Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. In almost all religious groups in the United States, including the Churches of Christ, there have been liberal teachers who have advocated what they choose to call unity in diversity. They mean by that expression that we can have doctrinal differences and even moral differences and still be united. They may even concede that certain doctrines which are not found in the Scriptures may still be taught, and certain practices introduced or continued which are extra-biblical. But how can churches allow for such doctrines and practices in view of Paul's admonition to the church at Corinth? Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Let me illustrate how far some religious groups, including some churches of Christ, are willing to go to conform to the nations around them. The Scriptures teach that the Lord's Supper should be observed on the Lord's Day, and only on the Lord's Day. But there are groups which observe the Lord's Supper on Thursday night, or on other occasions of their choosing. The fact that the early church never did it seems not to make any impression on these modern apostates. Some religious organizations will admit that instrumental music is not authorized in the New Testament. But what real difference could it make in our worship unto God? If we are sincere and strive to live righteously and godly in this present world, what harm is done if we add to God's pattern for Christian worship? The Bible teaches very plainly that only men are permitted to be elders, preachers, deacons, and public prayer leaders. But, say modernistic preachers and other leaders, we live 2,000 years this side of the New Testament. Conditions and times change. We ought not to discriminate against women in modern times. I wonder how many religious leaders in our day are more in tune with the radical elements of the women's liberation movement than with the Word of Almighty God. The New Testament is either our pattern for the work and worship of the church, or it is not. If it is, then there is no way under heaven to justify having women preachers or elders or deacons. If the New Testament is not our pattern, then we ought to quit pretending that it is. The Bible simply does not allow for the kinds of alterations in doctrine and practice which are so prevalent in the religious world. Jesus taught that only truth will save. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:31-32. The Galatian churches had been deceived by Judaizing teachers. Paul warned the Galatians, "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." Galatians 1:8-9. The Apostle John commanded the early Christians to try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. In his second epistle, John wrote, "Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." 2 John 9:11. My friends, there is one simple rule which would help churches to avoid many of the doctrinal deviations which exist in the religious world. Paul states that rule very simply in his letter to the Colossians. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3:17. In the name of Christ means by His authority. If a practice is authorized, we must follow it. If it is not authorized, either implicitly or explicitly, then we must avoid it if we want our Lord's approval. In the New Testament, different gifts were bestowed on the various churches, but they all came from the same source and were intended to achieve the same goals. If one man could speak in tongues, another could perform divine healing, and another had the discerning of spirits. But they were all to work together for the unity and the growth of the kingdom of God. They were not to boast of their gifts, nor were they to be jealous of each other. Whatever they had or did, they were to do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Even though supernatural gifts are not available to the church today, the principles which govern the apostolic age are to regulate the church in our day. God has given us elders for leading, guiding, shepherding, and overseeing. He has given us preachers to speak the word of God faithfully. He has given us deacons to perform various kinds of works. I am not to be jealous of those who have greater ability, more influence, and more authority. Each is to do what he can, whatever his talent and opportunity. There must not be any schisms in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:25. The term unity in diversity has at least two legitimate uses. One of these I have already mentioned. All of us in the church have different talents, responsibilities, opportunities, and callings. Yet we are to use them for the unity of the church and not to divide it. Some serve as elders, some as song leaders, some as preachers. But there should be unity in that diversity. Most congregations have enormous talent among the members, if that talent could be channeled in the right direction. Unity and diversity can also be used of other differences in every congregation, social, economic, racial, educational, and such like. It was my great honor to preach in a meeting for the Civic Center Church of Christ in downtown San Francisco. At the Civic Center, there are six or seven different ethnic groups: American blacks, Chinese, Thais, Mexicans, Filipinos, and others. There were many young people, a considerable number of older people. There were professional people and factory workers. The variety was most inspiring, and the love and unity which existed among people of such diverse backgrounds and experiences were most helpful. The unity in diversity which prevailed at the Civic Center must be similar to the situation in the first church in Jerusalem. It was a beautiful sight to behold. There were many different gifts at Corinth, but every one of them came from God's Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:4. The word diversities comes from a Greek word, which is used only here in 1 Corinthians 12:4, 5, and 6. The New American Standard Bible translates the Greek by the word varieties. The New International Version renders the word different. The word signifies division, as in the division of land among certain parties. The verb form of the word is used two times. Jesus used the verb when he was talking about the prodigal son. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me." And he divided unto them his living. Luke 15:12. Paul used the verb form in 1 Corinthians 12. But all these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. 1 Corinthians 12:11. The word gifts comes from the Greek charismaton. The word means spiritual gifts, or gifts of God's grace. It is not the same word Paul used in verse 1, although the difference in the two words is not substantial. Let me give you three other passages where the same Greek word is used. Paul assured the Corinthians that they had not come behind in any gift. 1 Corinthians 1:7. The Apostle Peter wrote, "As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the grace of God." 1 Peter 4:10. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 6:23. It is obvious from the context in 1 Corinthians 12 that the term charismaton, spiritual gifts, refers to supernatural manifestations. But it is not so obvious in 1 Peter 4 and Romans 6:23. We must be very careful to observe the context when we examine the word charismaton, as would also be true of our use of other biblical words. Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand that whatever gifts God had divided to the Christians at Corinth, they all came from the same Spirit. How could anyone be jealous if the various supernatural gifts came from God's Holy Spirit and not of man's own devising? God designed all of His gifts to serve the cause of Christ. He wanted them to be used for edification, not to create strife and confusion. Not only did the different gifts come from the same Spirit, but the different administrations came from the same Lord. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:5. The word administrations comes from the Greek diakonion and means services or ministries. The word comes from the same Greek word which is translated deacon or servant. In this context, the word must mean some kind of miraculous service, although we cannot determine exactly what that service was. In other settings, diakonos designates service to others. Let me give you some examples. Paul said, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." Romans 11:13. The word office in this verse is diakonion. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul used the word ministry from the same Greek word. "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." 1 Corinthians 16:15. One other example. "Praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." 2 Corinthians 8:4. I have no doubt that the word administrations has a miraculous connotation in this context, but I am not sure it does in other passages. For example, what do the words ministry and ministering mean in this passage? "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait upon our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, and he that shows mercy with cheerfulness." Romans 12:5 through 8. Prophecy in this passage was almost certainly a miraculous gift. Teaching probably was. But what about ministry, exhortation, giving, ruling, and showing mercy? Were these also miraculous gifts? All services, whether natural or supernatural, have come from the same Lord. The Lord is the source of all man's blessings. Whatever abilities one has, he can use those abilities in serving God and in serving his fellow men. For example, singing, preaching, visiting, making money, waiting on the sick, and all other talents can be used to glorify God. Although Paul was unquestionably speaking of supernatural gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:5, the same principles regulating those gifts can apply in every generation. If another has greater ability, more opportunities for service, I should not be envious, but glorify God on his behalf. Incidentally, that may not always be easy to do, but it is what God desires for his children. Paul next discusses the different operations which came from God. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. 1 Corinthians 12:6. The word operations comes from a Greek word which means workings, effects, activities. Our word energize comes from the same Greek word. The word points to the power or energy behind the miraculous gifts. The same word is translated working of miracles. 1 Corinthians 12:10. The power behind all miracles is that of the Lord God Almighty. The devil apparently had power in ancient times to work miracles, but he does not possess that power any longer. If the devil has power to work miracles, as some fundamentalists teach, and Christians do not have the power, then Christians are at a distinct disadvantage. But Christians are not at a disadvantage. We have all the power we need to do God's work. Satan cannot keep us from doing that work if we put our trust in the Lord. God designed the miracles to fulfill his purposes in establishing and in equipping his kingdom. Miracles were absolutely essential in the childhood days of the church. But their purpose has been fulfilled and they have been taken away. Please understand that I am not denying the great miracles of the Old Testament or of the New. But I am saying that the miraculous age has ended, not because God lacks power, but because the miracles no longer fit in with his purpose for the Christian era. Please notice how Paul pled for unity on the basis of the supernatural gifts. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. 1 Corinthians 12:3 through 6. Just as the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and God the Father cooperated in providing the supernatural gifts for the early church, they expected Christians in that era to be united in their use of those gifts. There was no confusion within the Godhead. There should be none in the body of Jesus Christ. Although our Lord did not specifically have miraculous gifts in mind in the following prayer, he was stressing the need for unity among the members of the church. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. John 17:20-21. How disappointed the Lord must have been with the Corinthian Christians. He had so graciously provided for their every need. Since they did not have the completed revelation from God, he gave them preachers and teachers with the word of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 12:8. They had no way of knowing what decisions to make and how to make them, so the Lord gave them the word of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 12:8. Since they could not communicate with people of other languages, the Lord gave them miraculous tongues and men to interpret those tongues where needed. God had met their every legitimate need, but they were fussing and fighting and arguing among themselves. What an absolute shame. But before we are too hard on the Corinthians, maybe we had better look into our own hearts and see how much improvement there is in the church today. Even though different gifts were bestowed on different people, the different gifts were meant to profit all the Corinthian Christians. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. 1 Corinthians 12:7. The word manifestation comes from a Greek word which means bringing to the light, shining, revealing, disclosing. The particular form of that Greek word is used only here and in 2 Corinthians 4, too. Paul simply affirms that the miracles were manifestations of God's Holy Spirit working in the early church for very vital purposes. The verse does not teach that every member of the church at Corinth received a miraculous gift. Some modern charismatics teach that every member should receive tongues, since tongues prove that one has received the Holy Spirit. There is no scriptural evidence that such happened at Corinth or elsewhere in the early church. The ones who did receive the gifts, whatever those gifts were to use them for the benefit of all within the church. The New American Standard Bible translates that verse as follows: "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." The gifts were not intended for the personal aggrandizement of those who received them, but were for the benefit of the whole church. Maybe you're tempted to wonder why a preacher in the 20th century would spend considerable time on examining the miraculous gifts of the first century. Let me give you three reasons why I have done so and will likely do so on other occasions. First, today's Christians need to know the history of the church of our Lord. We must understand the great events surrounding the day of Pentecost and the subsequent growth of the early church. You cannot read the book of Acts without seeing the vital part the miracles played in the establishment and in the growth of God's kingdom. I cannot give you specific proof regarding the influence miracles had on church growth, but there can hardly be any doubt they were influential. They called attention to the work God Almighty was doing in our world. The miracles point to the love of God, which was manifested in so many spectacular ways in the first century. Second, false teachers are disturbing millions of people on the subject of miracles. A proper understanding of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 will go a long way in eliminating some of the problems we face along this line. Churches across our land and throughout other countries have had confusion and division engendered by those who claim the ability to perform miracles in our day. Some teachers have implied, if not actually stated, that those who have not received supernatural gifts are second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. This teaching has discouraged many people who have not known any miraculous gifts. If our study today can help to relieve the feeling that certain people are not fully Christian because they have no supernatural powers, our time will have been well spent. Third, Christians in every generation need to understand the power and the love of God, which are revealed in His giving spiritual gifts to the members of the church at Corinth, at Ephesus, and at Rome. It really takes no greater power for God to intervene directly, supernaturally, in the affairs of men than it does for Him to operate according to the natural laws He has established. But people in apostolic days were impressed, and people in our day should be impressed, with God's great love for man as manifested by His miraculous intervention into men's lives. God wanted the people who saw the miracles, and us, to know that He would go to great lengths to bring us to His Son, who takes away the sin of the world. If men are willing to admit the existence of God, how could they doubt His using miracles to get His kingdom started and to cause men of every generation to take notice of His unbounded love for human beings? God did not want the early Christians to misuse and to abuse His gracious gifts to the church. He disapproved of the divisive spirit which surrounded the miracles that He had enabled certain church members to perform. He inspired Paul to write 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, to explain exactly what the miracles meant and the reasons that he had used them in the first century. A proper understanding and appreciation of these gifts will turn man from sin to salvation, from Satan to the Savior. Surely men and women can be led to Christ by contemplating what God has done for us throughout history, including His giving of supernatural gifts. Paul began 1 Corinthians by saying, "I do not want you to be ignorant." Paul wanted to instruct the Corinthians concerning the supernatural gifts which they had received. It has been my purpose today to do the same. Christians must seek to know all God has revealed about His arrangement for His children. Spiritual gifts were of great significance to the early church. We need to understand how God used them for the good of His children and for His own glory. We thank you for listening today. We encourage you to continue to listen. Until the next time that we are with you, we thank you and may God bless you.